The name of the sermon today is 8% Real. 8% Real. The other day I received a Bible question. Well, I received it the other day when I originally wrote this sermon. I received a question which was composed of just four words. The question was, is worry a sin? Is worry a sin? I was immediately intrigued. Clearly, the person had touched on a subject which impacts just about everyone in the church at one time or another, and for some people, more than others. As I studied into the subject, I found that worry has a number of elements. Today, our purpose will be to explore these elements as I encourage all of us to rid our lives of this unreasonable, unnatural, unhelpful, unhealthy, and unnecessary state of disturbance called worry. We will discuss how we live in the age of worry and anxiety. We will define just what the word worry means. I believe that you will be astounded by its meaning. I will show you what worry does to our physical health. From the Bible, we will see what God says about worry. We will see its effect upon our mental and spiritual lives and just how worry can lead to sin. Finally, we will look at some practical ways to rid our lives of worry. In the text, I believe that you will be astounded by its meaning. And what I'm looking at there, and the reason I wrote those words, is when you look at the meaning of the word worry as it relates to what we know about worry from the Word of God, you're going to see a direct correlation that will blow your mind. Roman numeral 1, we live in the age of worry. Worry exists. You can see worry in people's faces, especially in a town like I live in. They are taut, constricted, intense. You can see worry in people's attitudes. They are disquieted, apprehensive, and vexed. More often than not, they tell you up front that they are worried about something. And I get that in different forms, as you're about to see. I don't just get the word worried. I'm worried. You know, I get it in many of the other forms of the word, as I will point out here in a minute. You can see the physical signs of worry. People with ulcers, on the verge of a nervous breakdown, and those with certain heart diseases. And what is it that we worry about? The short answer is that we worry about everything. Mankind worries about everything. We worry about our daily provisions, our employment, the future, the unknown, personal relationship, marriage, kids, family, life and death, health, pleasing people, prophecy in the end time, there's something to worry about, our salvation and entering into the kingdom of God. I say there's something to worry about in that if somebody is a worrier, they're definitely going to worry at that, prophecy in the end time. The fact is, most of our worrying is unnecessary, as witnessed by the following figures, which have been around for a long time from the medical industry. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will not happen. 30% on things about the past that cannot be changed. And I talk to people about that one all the time. They worry about something that happened in the past, and what happens is they get into a loop movie. It just keeps looping and looping. 12% on things about criticism by another, mostly untrue. And we see that a lot in politics today. There's people that hate people out there, and they come up with any excuse to bring them down. Criticism, this is the age, and at least in the USA, this is the age of criticism, where everybody is being criticized about everything and all kinds of blame being put on them. Mostly untrue. 10% of the things we worry about are health, which gets worse with the stress of worry. And 8% about real problems that will be faced anyway, head on. So the 8% are the only real ones. Some people worry about one specific thing for years and years. And this reminds me of the story of the lady who for years had trouble getting to sleep each night because she feared burglars. One night her husband heard a noise in the house. Of course, this shook the wife and she woke up all scared. So he went downstairs to investigate. Sure enough, he found a burglar. "Good evening," said the man of the house. "I'm pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting for you for 10 years. Worry can definitely have that type of an effect on a person. Roman numeral 2, the meaning of the word worry. You know, it's a funny thing about most words we use every day. We learn them as young children, and we are given a child's simple definition of the word, and then that we just grow up into adult beings, and we carry around the simple definitions of the words that we learned as kids. Sometimes we carry these simple definitions all our lives and never look into the deep meanings and implications of the words that we use, such is the case with the word worry. You are about to see why the subject of worry has such an impact on spiritual matters and why we must rid ourselves of it. It means to feel or express undue care, notice undue care, and anxiety, to manifest disquietude or pain, to be fretful. So worry causes pain, so much so that people end up in the hospital. 2, a state of disturbance. And 3, from the German word, and here we have Irmgard, I hope I do this right, the German word Wurgen, W-U-R-G-E-N, Wurgen, meaning to strangle. So the word worry means to strangle. In the British dialect, the meaning is choke or to strangle. Notice how this meaning ties directly to Scripture. Turn over to Mark 4. Mark 4 and the parable of the sower. So this is Mark 4, beginning in verse 18, and I'm breaking into the middle of the parable here, the parable of the sower. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And, verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful." So you see a one-to-one correlation between the meaning of the word, the real meaning of the word worry, and what God is talking about, the cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, worry is going to be a chief element of the cares of this world. It says it chokes the word. Worries can actually choke the word of God right out of our minds. Our focus is on the problem or fear for which we worry. I just recently had a case, not a member of our church, but they had contacted me and stated that they were in a depression. Well, I was able to recognize right away that this wasn't clinical depression, but it was worry. It was a form of worry. So the word depression can mean, and the person went on to state all of the reasons why they were depressed. Problems with their life, with their where they were living, whether they were going to have a job tomorrow, and all of these things. Those are worries, and this is why the person was depressed. Interesting point. I set about sending this person a daily uplift. And it was an email that consisted of a couple of scriptures to uplift the person. And then I gave him a link to a video to go see. that would be uplifting, or a song. It could be a regular video, many like I was showing today, or anything that was a video that I had or a song that I had that would uplift that person. And I tried to match all of these things, the verse with the video, and then I would give quotes from famous people that would be uplifting, that matched what the topic of the verses were, and I would give poems, and then I would give one of those pictures that have sayings in them, you know, uplifting things like a beautiful landscape of mountains, and then, you know, I look to the hills, you know, and so it would be Bible verses or uplifting, and it didn't work. Absolutely didn't work. At least mentally. I don't think it worked mentally for this person, because they found that they liked to be in a worried state. So I never got an acknowledgement that I was sending these things daily. I never got a thank you. I received no way. I did this for weeks, sending them a daily uplifting email, and never. Now, interestingly, things changed for this person. They now are moving to a new city and a new job. I said, oh, it must be just a coincidence. But I never got anything, and I suspect if I got a hold of this person right now, despite the fact that things have changed for their life and they're moving to a new city and getting a new job, that they would probably have a lot more other things to tell me that they are depressed about. And so you see what happened there? The person is relishing, and some people like to be in that worried state. There's been a number of studies on that some people can't be healed. Some people can't be brought out of their depressions, because other than the clinical, just they can't be brought out of these things because they like being there. Some people love misery, and they love bringing everybody in their realm into their misery. Then that's their attention getter. See, oh, woe is me, come help me, come be with me, you know. And that's why they do that. And so here I was sending the word of God to this person, and not so much as an acknowledgement or a thank you ever. Now back to the dictionary for another definition or two. Number four of my definitions: to harass by pursuit and barking, to attack repeatedly, also to tear or mangle with the teeth. This is what worry is doing to your mind, your emotions, your body, and ultimately your spiritual life. So do you see the spiritual implications of that definition? Worry tears down the mind. It mangles our thinking. Number five that I have here, from the Greek word merimano, 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 which is derived from the word merizo, meaning to divide the mind. Worry divides the mind. And who is it that wants to divide our mind? Clearly, we can see the need to rid ourselves of this very negative element from our lives. And when you look at all the words, and you're about to see that, when you look at all the other words that are linked to worry and the effects that it has upon the body and the health of the person, you can see why we need to get rid of all these negative things. We're speaking today about worry and all of its related words and situations and elements, but we could go into other negative things, and they all do the same thing. They choke the word, they divide the mind, they mangle, they choke, they strangle. Roman numeral 3, what worry does to our physical health. I found a couple of sources on this. The first, from the National Mental Health Committee. They reported just a few years ago that half of all people in America's hospital beds are constant worriers. Mental distress can lead to migraine headaches, This person I was talking about, they complain to me all the time about migraine headaches. Now, other people might have migraine headaches that result from situations that happened in their life, you know, like they were injured in some way. But the worriers have migraine headaches. So they are people that there's no known history of any wound that they ever received that would bring on the migraine headaches. But they have these migraine headaches as a result of worry. Okay, so I'm making a distinction there. Arthritis, heart problems, colitis, backaches, ulcers, depression. This person got a hold of me initially, said, I'm depressed. Digestive orders, and yes, even death. Still quoting from this study. And to that list of mental fatigue of nights without sleep and days without peace, then we get a glimpse of the havoc worry plays in destroying the quality and quantity of life. Now, I want to make that distinction again. Other people that are not worriers could suffer from any of those problems. Migraines, arthritis, heart problems, colitis, backaches, ulcers, depression, digestive orders, and yes, even death. And worry was not a factor, but I'm talking about worriers. So when that's all I'm talking about today are people who worry, and these things exist for them. So if you are a person that suffers from an ulcer, but you're not a worrier, then the ulcer is caused by something else. So many disorders can have many different causes. I'm talking about worriers, and worriers get this. This is how it affects their mental health. So if you're out there and you have a digestive disorder or arthritis, but you're not a worrier, then you know it's from some other cause, okay? And so that is to say that, oh, we got a person over here with migraine headache. They must be a worrier. No, could be all different kinds of reasons, but at the same time, worriers have these things. And so if you and I perceive either in ourselves or in the other person, and usually the worriers will tell you they're worried, they're depressed, and then you'll know. You'll say, ah, now they want to talk about their backaches and colitis and their and all their problems. I think I know where it might be coming from. From another source I found on the internet, and I quote, medical research has proved that worry breaks down the immune system. It breaks down the immune system and renders the body incapable of resisting the disease. Worry damages the nervous system, particularly that of the digestive organs and of the heart, end quote. To show you the power of worry, I submit the following story. Death was walking towards a city one morning, and a man was coming out of the city. He said, what are you going to do? So he saw Death approaching the city. He said, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to take 100 people. Death replied. The man hurried back to the city to warn everybody of Death's plan. So he went into the city and told everybody that Death is on the way here. He's going to take 100 people. As evening fell, he met Death again. You told me you were going to take 100 people, the man said. Why didn't 1,000 die? I kept my word, Death responded. I only took 100 people. Worry took the others. Worry does have power. So that one study showed that half the people in the hospital are worriers. Worry put them there. And the studies that I'm quoting from were way back when I did this sermon originally, which is at least 10, 12 years ago. And I was thinking about that as I was looking at the sermon, and I said, there's way more to be concerned about, worried about in this day and age. So I want you to imagine the population. And the population is worried. They're more worried today than when I first gave this sermon. And when you got a population of worriers, a huge amount of people that worry, it affects the whole society. And a lot of things happen when you got a population that's all worried. And we're going to see how to get out of that. Roman numeral 4, what does the Bible say about worry? People in the Bible had moments of worry. So this is such a big subject that the Bible covers it pretty good. Because God knew long before the foundation of the world would be that I'm going to do this human thing. Yeah, I can see it now. Worry is going to be a problem. So let's talk about it when we put the Bible together. Psalm 34 verse 4. And these examples I'm going to give you are people that we know and love that are going to be our above us in the world tomorrow. Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. This is David. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Stating very clearly that David was worried. Psalm 56 and verse 3, this is also David. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So he's saying every time I'm afraid or worried, fear, by the way, is a great aspect of worry. What are we usually worried about? We're worried about things happening. Something impending is going to happen. I remember as a kid, I was informed by my mom that some guy was bringing a lawsuit against the family. It was something happened, and I think it was maybe one of my other brothers did something, and we were about to be sued. And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "Well, they're going to take all our money, maybe our possessions." You want to talk about a kid who worried? My life was coming to an end. The lawsuit never happened. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, this is Paul. So, clear into the New Testament, we still have our future leaders worried. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within were fears. So you can see that he's covered the subject pretty well right there. We had problems on the outside, and then within we had all these fears. And so he mentions all of those physical things. The flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. So things were happening in the world and around them. And that brought up a lot of fear. 2 Timothy 1, and this is Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. And in the posted copy of this sermon, I will put links over. Since we've been through 2 Timothy, I'll put links over to the lessons. So 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, and there's a message here for you and I, aren't there? I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's one definition of a sound mind? One in which worry is not choking and strangling and biting you like a dog. Going back to those definitions. Luke 10. And verse 41. Now, this is such an interesting verse to me because this is about Martha, and I've met other versions of Martha, including the person I told you about that is still in worry, fear, depression all the time, and sickness. Luke 10:41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many, many things. And so he saw it even in his life on the planet. He had to, and why, you gotta ask yourself, why did he put this in the Bible? Why, I mean, it almost seems like Jesus is intruding on somebody's personal life here. But there had to be a situation in which God the Father and Jesus Christ decided, what are we going to put in the Bible? since this is going to be a handbook of the salvation process, and we're limited to how many words we can use, we can't make this a multi-volume Bible, you know, like the Britannica Encyclopedia, can we? So they decided they wanted to put this in there. Why? Because you and I might be Martha or no Martha. Number two, God chose worry to be a negative element. Wow, Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. And verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man make it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And this is, I knew this verse, of course. That's why I started sending this depressed, worried person all this uplifting stuff. A good word. That's all that those emails were, an uplifting email. That's all it was. But heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. But a good word maketh it glad, and that will work most of the time. If the person chooses to find the good word by immersing themselves in the Word of God, or accepting the good words from somebody else who's trying to uplift them. But and what does it mean, this heaviness in the heart make a man to stoop? That's referring to all those things I made mention of: worry, depression, migraines, backaches, all of these things. Psalm 38, beginning in verse 6. Psalm 38, beginning in verse 6, this is David again. He says, I am troubled, and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. He was fearful and worried. Proverbs 15. This coming from David's son Solomon. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Notice the other one said, the other one talked about a good word maketh it glad. Well, that's what he's saying here too. A merry heart maketh for a cheerful countenance. Smiles, happiness, you know. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I wonder if he was inspired to write that because he saw his father in Psalms 38. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. And you're going to see this isn't affecting just the physical, it's affecting the emotional, the mental, and the physical. Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's going to affect all those areas. Mark 14, beginning in verse 33, Jesus Christ here. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. So even Jesus Christ was at a time worried. Now, I stated at the beginning of this, is worry a sin? Worry in and of itself is not a sin. It can lead to sin. I even say that in the beginning of this sermon. We're going to show how worry can end up being a sin. Well, you saw it in the definition, didn't you? And we know that worry in and of itself is not a sin because Jesus was worried. But then he did something about it. And he wants us to do the same thing. So again, Mark 14, verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So we see that even from the word of God, that worry is not a good thing. The good news is that God gives us a promise and encouragement regarding worry. So let's look at the encouragement from God regarding worry. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all of them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And so that is stating that you should, when you're worried, when you're fearful, when you're depressed, all these things, you take it to God and you open up your heart to him and you put all of this into his hands. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 3, Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 3, that will keep him in perfect peace. How? How's he going to do that? I'm sitting here worried. I'm sitting here fearful. But he says he's going to keep me in perfect peace. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he states how he does that. Whose mind, this worrier, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Philippians 4. He knew that. Remember, this is a handbook not for the world. The stuff I'm reading to you is not for people in the world. I mean, they could embrace it, I suppose. But it is strictly a book for the salvation process. So if there's an admonition in here, if there's a promise in here, it's for somebody in the salvation process. Now, people can glean things from the Bible and they can reap benefits, but not like somebody in the salvation process. And the Bible states it so that that is the case. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be fearful, anxious, worried, depressed. So don't be any of those things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We talk all the time about healing. And we got a huge healing doctrine, which, by the way, the healing doctrine touches everything in the universe. Every aspect of the plan of God, every aspect of the salvation process, every sermon you get can root itself back to the healing doctrine. There's nothing we can talk about that isn't going to be talking about healing. He's taking you from a sinful nature and he's healing you in the salvation process onto perfection. That's a healing process. He says, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts. I'll really keep my hearts how? When and for how long? Clear to the kingdom of God. It says, and the mind, so keeping your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Matthew 6. This is taking care of some of the things that people worry about. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, and that should be rendered anxious thought. Clearly you're going to think about it, but if you look it up in the margins of your Bible or any commentary, you'll see that it says take no anxious thought. It means don't be fearful, don't be worried about your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. Now, just in the statement of that, what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink? That's worry. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, yet do they, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? People of little faith are going to be worriers, guaranteed. Therefore, and see, so he says, O you of little faith. Then he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherein shall we be clothed? That's why I don't worry about this. Now, there's people in the church, and that's fine, that are what we would call preppers. And we talk about that in stewardship. When we ever have a Bible study in stewardship, we talk about, well, what can you do under the heading of stewardship up to that line where it becomes, I'm going to rely on all of the prep that I do for the apocalypse. I'm going to bring in 5 years of food and water and clothes and all of these things. There's a certain amount of stewardship as one is able, and not of all of us are able. Somebody wrote me the other day, you should go buy a lot of food. Look at this news story. Get out there and buy a lot of food. And I said, that would be great if I could do that. I'm not in a position to go out and buy months and months or years and years of food. I can't do it. I'm counting on you guys. But here we have a verse that, as it doesn't say here, oh, except in case of tribulation. It says, take no anxious thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to be clothed. And then it doesn't say, thank God, except in tribulation, I can't help you in there. So I'm counting on God. And there's examples in the Bible where people were facing years and years of famine, and they were down to their last little bit of food, and God sustained them through that. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. So he's making a differentiation there between us, those in the salvation process, and the world. The world's going to have its opportunity, but right now this book is for us. It says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, I would think of all the things that I might be troubled or afraid of would be the tribulation. No more food, electricity turned off, no more internet, no more phones, nothing. I would think the contemplation of that, but he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are, what? Called according to his purpose. Again, a confirming scripture about what this book is about. It's not for the world right now. They are going to go through the tribulation, and they're mostly going to die. But we are going to be taken care of. And in some cases, God is putting some of the first fruits in the perfect place to be for the tribulation, and that is the graveyard. He's putting us in the best place of safety, death. Because 1 second later, you're in the kingdom. Number four, action steps from the Bible. So here we've got all these examples. We've got the God giving us encouragement now, action steps from the Bible. Psalm 127 and verse 2. Psalm 127 verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Remember the parable of the sower, it says, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, which is to include all worry, all depression, all of those things, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldiers cannot be depressed. They cannot allow that to happen. They know it. Even now, soldiers, in that one element of being a soldier out there on the battlefield, they know it doesn't take long for them to be on the battlefield to know that they can't be fearful. And if you read the story of any Medal of Honor winner, they were up against great odds. Something really bad was happening. And virtually all of them will speak to, I was very fearful at that moment, but then I took action. I had to do something. And so they went out and did this great feat. Now, some of them died and received the Medal of Honor after they died. And others received it at the White House alive. And all of them will tell you that they gave up the fear. The fear went away and they took action. Had they remained in fear, they wouldn't have taken the action. It's that simple. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. So when I saw this person who was depressed, again, not a member of our church, but when they were in a church, I took this admonition, strengthen ye the weak hands. I'm doing that as a minister, but I think I would have done it even if I wasn't a minister. And it's not speaking to the ministry here, is it? It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And that's not just talking about warfare or end time or tribulation. He's talking about all things. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What diverse temptations? Well, they would include worry, fear, depression, all of those things. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. I have a whole sermon on that. Let patience have her perfect work. Let it happen. Let patience have the perfect work. See, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Manifest it and allow it to have her perfect work. That it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom on those fruits of the Spirit, among all other things we could talk about, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and uprighteth not, and it shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What would make you waver? Fear, depression, worry. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's what worry does. Faith is key here, for worry wars against faith. It gets between you and faith, and if it gets between you and faith, it gets between you and God. Therefore, if one is always steeped in worry and getting further and further from God, worry becomes sin. You'll notice that Jesus was worried that night, but then he took action steps and made it all go away. Worry must be stopped before it becomes a sin. Remember Romans 14, last 8 words, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. At this point, as we go into the final portion of this sermon, I'm going to give you 4 practical steps for ridding your life of worry. Number one, go to God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy from what? And find grace to help when? In time of need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Those are two different words. That your care, you're casting all of your care, your worry, depression, anxiety, for he cares lovingly for you. Jude 20 and 21, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's talking about having the 10,000 year perspective. You get rid of a lot of worry and anxiety if you put yourself 10,000 years into the kingdom, looking back. How big were your worries? If I get the chance, I'm going to come around to every worrier that I ever knew in the church, and I'm going to say, hey, I remember you were worried back then. Those were big problems you had. How do they look now? I just want to get your perspective now that you're a spirit being and we're 10,000 years into the kingdom. They seemed like a big thing back then. How do they feel now? I know what you're all going to say. Nothing, zero. Did I give you Ephesians 6:18? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So if you know of any warriors, pray for them. Here we've got somebody in the church who is suffering from lymphedema in the legs. Lymphedema. Do you think that person might be worried, concerned, you know, or might have something going on in their minds right now? Pray for that person. That person's name is Curtis. And so pray for Curtis in the situation he's in, because he is going to be worried right now. And we want him to not be worried, but to be concerned. And I'll show you the difference in a minute. Psalm 86 and verse 1, bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And this sounds like a person who's worried, who's gone to God. And Psalm 86, beginning at verse 3, he even shows us how to pray. So the Psalms 86, beginning at verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. Bring me rejoicing. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And he, clearly speaking of people that are worried and concerned. Number two, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Psalm 119, beginning in verse 114. So Psalm 119, beginning in verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. These are some of the verses I sent to that worrywart person that I was talking about. Though thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You can rebuke the worry. He said, depart from me, you evildoers. Some of those evildoers are worry, undue concern, anxiety, and all of the same. Remember, there's all 8% real. All the rest can be rebuked. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will respect unto the statutes continually. And then further down in the book, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning, I cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Three, stop worry at your gates. Remember my sermon on city gates? Solomon was the one that invented the best city gate. It was a tunnel in the wall. And there was chambers on each side. In war, they would fill those full of soldiers, and the bad guys would try to go into the tunnel to get into the city, and the soldiers would flood out. And you see all the time in the Bible that there were judges sitting in the gates. I always wondered how they did that. And you know what those judges did in those city gates? They inquired of anybody coming into the city, especially strangers, what are you going to do in here? What is your reason? And if they didn't like what they heard, they would either send you away, or in some cases they killed you and threw you down into Hades, which was right outside and down the hill from the city where all of the refuge was thrown and burned. And so I say, remember my sermon on the city gates? Cast away each worry as it hits your gate. Interrogate each worry and see which kind it is. So when you get worried about something, inquire of it and see, is it 40% of these things that'll never happen? Is it 30% of the things in the past which can't be changed? Like, do you ever make a mistake in the past? Oh, man. You know what I do with those things? I turn them into my favor. So if I messed up in the past, I use that as a reminder, a uplifting reminder to do it right the next time. I said, well, I'm not going to make that mistake again. I'm not going to worry about the mistake I made. I'm going to use that mistake. I've talked about this in other sermons. Use that mistake to prompt you when the same situation comes up again. Well, I'm not going to do what I did last time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to jump on the opportunity, you see. 12%, which is criticism of others, mostly untrue, and you're going to get more and more and more and more of that. It might become the chief thing, criticism from others. There's a organized effort now to attack Christianity, and they're going to come after us. It's going to look like they're coming after all of the false religions, but they're going to be coming after you one way or the other. Intellectually, you know, long before maybe the physical, but they're going to come at you intellectually, try to pass laws, you know, that you can't be a Christian. They've already passed laws in Canada telling people what they can preach and not preach. I don't know if that's affecting our church at all. I'd have to see from some ministers up there. 10% health problems. Don't be worried about health problems. Put that into God's hands. Go to the healing doctrine, see what it says. And the 8% real problems, and what do we do with these? What do you do with the 8% of the real problems? Well, we got Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Because he knows, I would think God probably would agree with what this study brought about, that 8% are real problems. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. What burden? The 8% real problems. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer thy righteous to be moved. He's not going to allow the worry or whatever it is to move them. 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, uplift you in due time, casting all of your care, not some of it, all of it, for he careth for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I did a whole sermon on that verse. Whole sermon on 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. that after you have suffered a while, he makes you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Number four, exchange worry for bold concern. Some have asked the difference between worry and concern. It is rather easy to tell the two elements apart. Worry has no plans, only pain. Take that person that I was sending the, I was trying to uplift this person, but all they had was the pain. And apparently they liked the pain because they never came out of the pain, and they're apparently still pained. I haven't heard from the person lately, but I'm assuming if I got a hold of the person, first words out of their mouth would be pain. Concern, on the other hand, has a plan of action. I gave you some of those plans. And the added elements of boldness and energy. I gave you the verse, come boldly before the throne. How about cast your burden upon him? Worry has no inherent energy. It saps energy. Concern redeems the time. Worry saps your time. Worry is defeat. Concern is a path towards triumph and success. So cast away your worries and exchange them for godly concern, and you will know peace and joy. Remember the words of William Marshall. These are the words of William Marshall. Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Let me read that again so you get all those differentiations of time. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Let me read that again, because that probably shocked you. So I'm going to read it again. A dense fog. I want you to imagine 7 city blocks. 7 blocks by 7 blocks. And those 7 city blocks are covered in a 100 foot deep fog. They can't see anything. What makes up that fog? Where's all the trouble coming from? It's coming from one glass of water. One glass of water. Divided into, it's interesting, it's divided. That's what worry does, it divides, it strangles. 60,000 million drops. Not much there, but it can cripple an entire city. Don't let worry fog you in. Come out into the bright light where God is. Now, I want you to imagine, I did this at the feast, and when I say, I had people over on the light switches, and I says, don't let worry fog you in, and all the lights went out in the room. It was just really dark in there, because it was an interior room with no windows, and I said, come out into the bright light where God is, and they turned the lights back on. Very effective. And then I put here a World Net Daily story, losing your worry reflex. So I give that to you if you have the text. So don't worry. Change that for bold concern.